Please turn with me now in your copy of God's Word to the Gospel of St. Mark. We are in chapter 3. We will start at the end of verse 19. Some editions of the English versions put the end of verse 19 at the beginning of verse 20, and some, such as ours, break it up. But we're going to begin at the end of verse 19. This is the word of God Almighty. And they went into a house. Then the multitude came together again so that they could so not much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him. For they said, he is out of his mind. We skip down to verse 31. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was around him. And they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But Jesus answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brother? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat with him. And he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Let's pray. O Lord, your word is truth. And you are a refuge to all who seek you. Grant, Lord, that we would hear and believe and be conformed by your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, previously in Mark, we saw the beginning of this story of Jesus' own people going out to take hold of him. And we saw that was interrupted by this episode with the scribes and the discussion of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Remember, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is, in simple terms, the informed and intentional attributing to Satan the works of God, the Holy Spirit. Well, after dealing with the scribes, who no doubt reacted poorly to his teaching and activity, Jesus now needs to deal with those who set out at the beginning of the story. And from this interaction with his family, we see that Jesus Christ honors those who do the will of God. Jesus honors those who do the will of God. We're going to look at this under three divisions in the text. We're going to see that there's a concern that precipitates this, and then a correction from Jesus, and finally a comfort. All of them coming together to show us how Jesus honors those who do the will of God. Recall that just before this, Jesus had appointed the 12, right? He had taken them up on a mountain and appointed them 12 to be his apostles. And after this, they came down and went into a house. And when they went into the house, a whole crowd comes together. And it's a scene we've seen many times with Jesus, where this whole multitude is pressing on him, getting him to heal them, cast out demons, etc. And he's in the house teaching, but because of this great crowd, they could not even eat bread. Right? He couldn't even stop for lunch or breakfast, whatever the case was. So then we pick up in verse 21, but his own people heard about this, and they went out to lay a hold of him. For they said, he is out of his mind. You see, the story then was interrupted with the scribes, and it picks up again in verse 31 with his mothers and brothers coming and standing outside of this very house. So you understand the scene. Jesus and his disciples and this whole multitude are crammed into this house, probably coming out of the rafters and the windows and the walls. And his brothers and his mother come standing outside, and they will call for him to come out. It is possible that in this section there are actually three instances of opposition to Jesus. First, it could be some associates, those his own people in verse 21, followed by the difficulty with the scribes in verses 22 through 30, and then a third instance of his brothers and mothers here in 31 through 35. In fact, if you look back at verse 21, it says his own people. Jesus' own people. It's not immediately clear who are these people. The Greek is literally those from him, indicating it's some people who are in some way closely associated with him. It could be friends, it could be neighbors, it could be some other disciples, it could even be his family. Given Mark's technique of beginning a story, interrupting it, and then resuming that same story, it's best to connect Jesus' own people in verse 21 with his mother and brothers in 31 through 35. Otherwise, we have Mark introducing a group of people and a problem, but then never resolving it. So we should take then his own people as his brothers and mothers. Now, we learn from Mark in chapter 6 that Jesus had at least four brothers: James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. Matthew tells us that Jesus also had some sisters. We won't spend a lot of time on this, but from this, we can say that Jesus' mother, Mary, was probably not perpetually a virgin. Now, I understand that some would evade that and say that these brothers and sisters referenced are some other kinds of relatives or some other kind of relation. They could have been half-brothers from another marriage or something like that. But really, the most straightforward and simple way to take it is that these are indeed Jesus' brothers. Now, these brothers and Jesus' mother were going out to take hold of Jesus, literally to seize him. Why would they do that? Well, we see in verse 21, "For they said, he is out of his mind." Now, this phrase, "out of his mind," literally means to fall out. It could also mean to faint from being weak. It's oftentimes translated as astonished or amazed. In this case, it probably means they think he's lost his senses. He's doing things that make it seem like he's not thinking straight. Why do they think that? Well, he is being overwhelmed day after day, hour by hour, by large and very needy crowds. He's not able to rest very much. He's spending all of his time teaching and healing and casting out demons. He's working, in their minds, perhaps too hard. He cannot, as we read at the beginning of the passage, even stop to eat. He's not able to care for his body. You could see, for instance, a mother being concerned that he has not had the ability to eat. Perhaps more significantly, he's getting himself into trouble with the authorities. Remember, there was a delegation from the presbytery who came to see Jesus and concluded that he was casting out demons by Satan. This, of course, would have been embarrassing to the family. They would not have been able to deal with the shame of that, of the religious authorities. But also, they would have understood this would be dangerous for Jesus. Jesus is on a collision course with these authorities, and eventually it is the strife that he has with them that will lead to his crucifixion. So I think they are concerned for him, for his well-being. And that is their concern. Let's look now at Jesus' correction of these things. All right, let's look now, as I said, at Jesus' correction of these things. And this will be mainly in verses 32 and 33. So we have his family coming. They're wanting to take hold of him because they surmised that he's out of his mind and he's going to get himself in trouble. So they come. And notice it's not his brothers and mother who speak to him, but rather someone else comes and tells Jesus, because they are outside of the house and he's inside the house. And they say, "Look, your mother and brothers are outside seeking you." So they said, "Hey, go get Jesus. Tell him to come out here." And Jesus answered them, saying, "Who is my mother and my brothers?" Now, his mother and his brothers, perhaps thinking they could somehow help Jesus, maybe they could talk some sense into him or at least bring him lunch, or maybe they could spare him from the difficulty and the danger. Maybe they could get him to calm down a little bit. Sought to lay hold of him. But Jesus, sitting in the house, teaching, hearing that they were looking for him, said, "Who are my mother and brothers?" And then, of course, he looks around the circle and says, "My mother and brothers are here, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother." This is a gentle rebuke. It indicates that Jesus' mother and brothers, whatever their intentions had been, had erred. They misjudged the situation, and they misjudged Jesus. Now, their error here was not as severe as the error of the scribes, right? They weren't accusing him of being demon-possessed. They were just accusing him of not thinking straight. The scribes sinned intentionally and knowingly. It appears Jesus' family sinned somewhat unintentionally and perhaps ignorantly. They intended good but did bad. Therefore, Jesus' correction of them was less severe. There's a lack of severity in his correction here. John Calvin says this: the warmth of natural affection may have carried them beyond the bounds of propriety, that is Jesus' family. So their warmth of natural affection, their natural concern for Jesus, carried them a little too far. This I do not deny, but I have no doubt that they were led by a pious zeal. Okay, they had a good intention, even though they did not act well. They meant well, but they were mistaken and they needed correction. We should note here just momentarily that because Jesus corrected Mary, it would appear to be the case that Mary was not sinless. If she had been sinless, Jesus would have found no occasion to correct her. We read in John's gospel that there was a time at which not even Jesus' brothers believed in him. This was not so for Mary, by the way. Mary was a believer in Jesus before he was born. Remember in Luke when she was told she would give birth to the Savior, she said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Mary believed the word of God concerning Jesus Christ from the angel. A little bit later in Luke chapter 1, verse 46, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed." We'll see a little later in the life of Jesus, at a point at which all of his disciples except one abandoned him. That is to say, when he was on the cross, all of his disciples but one abandoned him, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. What I want you to understand, friends, is that Mary was a believer in Jesus Christ. She may have stumbled here, but she was nonetheless, from before he was born, a believer in Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, here she, along with her brothers, fell short of the mark. And what was their sin? Well, they tried to relate to Jesus merely as Jesus, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. You see, he is the son of Mary, and he is the brother of James, and he is the brother of Joseph and Judas and Simon. But he is also Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. Their plan, if it had succeeded, would have diverted Jesus from his divinely appointed duty. Remember, he was sent by God to preach the gospel. Jesus had to do the will of God, not the will of his family, however well-intentioned it may have been. We find a similar instance of this in Luke chapter 2, verses 48 through 52. You remember the story. The child Jesus was accidentally left behind at church. By the way, if you leave your kids at church, I might keep them. They accidentally left Jesus behind at the temple. His father and mother anxiously sought him. And when they found him, Mary said this, "Son, why have you done this to us?" And Jesus answered them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" You see, Jesus, as much as he honored his father and mother on earth, had to do the will of his Father in heaven. And so they needed to be reminded they could not relate to Jesus as Jesus' the son of Mary only. He is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Here in Mark 3, understand Jesus is not disrespecting, disowning, or dishonoring his family in any sense. He's reminding them how they must relate to him. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Being his family does not excuse them from the duty to honor him as God. Though they are his kin, they have the same access to him in his office of mediation as anyone else. They, like any other person, must come to him by faith through his word. And they must honor him as the Son of God. Mary has no authority over Jesus in his office of mediation. None of his family can claim access to him on the basis of their relation to him. They can only come to him by faith because he is the Son of God. Therefore, rather than being outside seeking a private audience with him and seeking to divert him from his work, what they ought rather have done was to come inside and to hear his public teaching of the word. Now, while Jesus had to correct this presumption of his mother and his brothers here, he was by no means casting them off forever. Instead, he was gently correcting them and calling to them to an even greater relationship by faith. Do you know this is not the end of the story with Jesus' mother and brothers? When we come to the book of Acts in chapter 1, after the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven, we read this. The disciples are holed up in this upper room. When they entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter and James, John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the zealot, Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. I don't know if it was on this occasion in Mark 3, but at some point, Jesus' mother and brothers understood his correction. And there they were, gathered with the disciples in one accord in prayer and supplication. You see, they learned and they were reminded and they remembered to come to Jesus by faith through his word. A couple of things to note from that. When or if you have to have differences with your natural family, your hope and your goal should be that they become your spiritual family. And you must, like Jesus did, seek as gently as you can to bring them along to that. You know, one of the greatest honors and delights that I have had as a father is being able to look at my own daughters and recognize that in addition to being my daughters, they are my sisters. Also, take some encouragement in this, that when you, as a believer, stumble, as Mary did, as his brothers apparently did here, Jesus does not cast you off, but abides with you and patiently brings you to that upper room where you're there. Okay. Perhaps one more thing. Remember that redemption never reverses or destroys creation. Okay. God, in redeeming the world, is restoring and perfecting his creation. Therefore, we should be careful of pitting the things of creation, rightly understood and rightly used, against the things of redemption. Some have said that Jesus here is teaching the replacement of the natural family with a spiritual family. No, that's communism. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus is teaching the elevation of family to a higher state of believers in common in Jesus Christ. But he is in no sense doing away with the natural family. Now, don't miss these words of comfort from verses 34 and 35. Jesus looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Forever, whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." Christian, do you see this here? Jesus counts you as a dear family member. Though you should be a stranger and even an enemy, though you are weak in faith and perhaps strong in sin, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, regards you as his own family member. Jesus honors those who do the will of God. Now consider who he's talking about. The people crammed in this house. You know, someone like Peter, who in not too long of a time will try to dissuade Jesus from going through with his mission. And sometime after that will deny the Lord three times. But Jesus still regarded Peter as his brother. Jesus regards you, Christian. He gives you the honor of being his closest family member. In Luke chapter 11, a woman in the crowd said to Jesus, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." That's true, by the way. Elizabeth said to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And Mary said, "Henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed." In that sense, the woman was right. Blessed is the womb that bore you. But do you remember Jesus' answer to the woman? He said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." You see, it was a great honor to give birth to the Savior. It's an even greater honor to be born again by his Spirit. Jesus honors those who do the will of God. In fact, you know what? If you have your Bibles, let's take a look for a moment at Luke chapter 1, this conversation between Elizabeth and Mary, because there's something really, really neat I would like you to see. Luke chapter 1. We'll pick up with verse 42. Luke chapter 1, verse 42. The greeting, Elizabeth greeting Mary, and she spoke with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, for behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him." What I want you to see here is the lesson that Jesus gave to Mary here in Mark chapter 3, that the highest honor is for those who do the will of God, for those who believe, is something that Mary already knew and testified to. Elizabeth said, "Blessed are you," and then also, "Blessed are you because you believe." And then Mary confessed that she was blessed, and then she confessed that she was blessed because she believed what God said. You see, Mary already knew this. She just needed to be reminded of it. Many times we know the truths of the gospel, but we need to be reminded of them. Thank God that we have a Savior who lovingly, gently corrects us, reminds us that those who do the will of God receive great honor from Jesus Christ. Everyone who comes to Jesus by faith will be his family forever. All saints will be Jesus' family forever. This is from our Confession of Faith, chapter 26, the first section of it. All saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by his Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with him in his graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. And being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces, and are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. What's being described here is what we call the communion of saints. It means that everyone who has communion with Jesus Christ by faith also has communion with everyone else who has communion with Jesus Christ by faith.